My technology blew up this morning, so back to paper. Yay, paper, right?
Caveman.
What? All right. Well, welcome. Glad to see everybody here today. Everybody's healthy. Crazy times. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open it today, Lord. You're speaking to our hearts. You're drawing us close. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us that hope. Even in the midst of this great storm that we're in right now, Lord, you're in control. You are in control. Lord, we give this time to you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Hosea. And, last time we looked at this, we covered the first three chapters. And, then we saw the Lord use this very remarkable illustration to capture the people's attention. You know, the prophets have been talking and been telling them, you know, look, you're in sin. You need to draw close to me. And, they're just not getting it. So he has Hosea marry a prostitute to visually illustrate the unfaithfulness of the nation to him. And, not only will the sins of the nation reveal, but we're also privy to the pain and heartache that God experiences as his people walk away from him. As they take another path, as they go down a different road. And so, it just really highlights their unfaithfulness as a nation. Now the Lord's going to change it up a bit. We're still going to have that illustration, but now he's going to begin to speak directly to the people as we move into chapter 4. As we open it, we see words that are very common in a courtroom. Bringing up charges to the people. And, we're not going to stay in the courtroom, but we see that, that initial, this is what I have. This is the evidence against you, basically. But we're going to see the charges and a remedy as we move through these chapters this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge or a legal complaint against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." So here we see that the Lord has a clear charge against the children of Israel. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And if there's no knowledge of God, there's no truth. Then certainly there is no mercy. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." How many times have you heard, "Your truth is not my truth"? It's very common today. Very, very common today. But no matter what people say or even believe, guys, there's only one truth. There's only one. It's the Word of God. That is the bar. God has given us that bar to measure life from, to live life from. There is no fruit apart from the Word of God. Swearing, lying, killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint. There is no knowledge of God. We look at these words in that just those first couple of verses, and we see that five of the Ten Commandments are compromised. And they're under the law. This is a group that is under the law. Five of the first Ten Commandments. He violates his relationship with God, and they violate their relationship with man. Just as God has designed. Because of their sin, the land would waste away. The land would waste away. Drought would come, devastate the land. God's not going to put up with it. God does not honor sin. You see, way back in Deuteronomy, you know, God said, he says back in Deuteronomy 28, 23, he says, "And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. The earth which is under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Walk with me and I will bless you, curse you, or fall into sin and I will curse you." This is where he's at, all right? The Lord will not bless sin. You know, I really struggle when I talk to people all the time, you know, and I ask them, "Where are you at with the Lord? You know, are you going to go to heaven if you die today?" "Yeah." "Well, why do you believe that?" "Well, because I'm a good person. You know, I do good things." "Well, tell me about your life." "Well, I do this and I do that and I do this and that." "So is that in line with what God would have you do in your life?" "Well, I have a little bit of sin in my life, but, you know, I believe, you know, he'll kind of overlook all that." You see, man can always justify his sins, right? But that doesn't change the Lord's expectations. He's given us a guide. That's this, the Word of God. He's given that to us. But we've departed from it. You know, I read that. You know, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And I'm thinking, oh, sounds a little bit like our country today. We've departed from that. He says in verse 4, "Let no man contend or rebuke another. For your people are like those who contend with a priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the way, in the day. The prophet is also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the way of your God, or the law of your God. I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity." So here we see in this series of verses the failure to fear the Lord and their lack of the knowledge of God. And his word is amplified. They're floundering. They're just walking on their own. And not only were the people this way, the priests were leading them down this path. It was coming from the leadership. The priests were God's representatives. He set the kings and he set the priests before the people to guide them in the proper way. That was their job. But they're leading the people astray. You know, way back again, you know, none of this is new news. You know, God addressed all of this back in Deuteronomy. If you'd like to, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll look at that briefly. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 9. He says, "And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. And they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to function there. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel." So I take it from this that he's pretty serious about that. He's pretty serious about the fact that he laid the law out there and he wants people to follow it. Now granted, we're not under the law, but this is what we're looking at. God has expectations. He had expectations on the children of Israel at that time. He's got expectations upon us right now. But there's open rebellion in the land as we look here in Hosea. And he's trying to reel them in, right? He's trying to get them to capture that. I mean, think about it today. Is there rebellion in the land today? I believe so. Everybody wants their own agenda. Everybody wants their own thing. I mean, I'm not going to get political on you, but the country's coming unhinged, if you haven't noticed. But many of those that are today, called to lead the people today, are pulling them astray. They sit out here on Sunday morning and they, you know, pat them on the head and make them feel good. But they don't challenge it with God's word. I talk to so many people. Are you reading your Bible this year? Well, you know, I read it sometimes. What do you mean you read it sometimes? That's your manna. That's our bread. You know, many of the churches today are pandering to the social pressures, caving in to the pressures all around them. One of the Calvary chapels, I don't know if you know about it or not, but one of the Calvary chapels in San Jose, California, they're facing $1 million in fines because they've been meeting. They've been doing what God's word said, not failing to gather together. But they've leveled all these fines. They've been in court the last couple of weeks. They'll be in court this week to determine what's going to happen to them. They were threatening them with jail time because they were meeting as a church. These guys failed to go back and look at it. Well, let's see. You know, we've had increased suicides, increased divorces, increased child abuse, increased substance abuse, all because of the pandemic. Because people aren't meeting. They're not getting up here. They're not interacting. The body of Christ needs to be together. And they're following that. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, Malachi 2:8 says, "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. Greed had crept in. The priests were more interested in capitalizing on the people's sins, right? And by receiving their bribes and their portions of the offerings, the sacrifices that the people would bring. The system had been set up to draw man to God, and it had failed on both sides. All were corrupt, and all would suffer the consequences of their sins. Verse 9 says, "And it shall be like people, like priests." I mean, it's going to happen to you, to the people, it's going to happen to the priests, all right? "So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord." They have ceased obeying the Lord. So, like I said, judgment is declared for both priests and the people. You know, God's word's pretty clear that he holds those that teach at a little bit higher standard because they're leading the people. And if they lead them astray, they're going to be held accountable for that. Now, what about the people? Well, what are you charged with as the people? You're charged to be Bereans. You are charged with making sure that what you're being taught is the word of God. You're supposed to check too. So yeah, it's on them, but it's also on you. Now, you might recall that the whole system is, again, the leadership led them astray. This is Israel. These are the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam was their first king. Jeroboam was scared that if they went to Jerusalem to worship, what? They wouldn't come back. So he says, I got it fixed. We'll make a couple of calves. We'll set them up here in Samaria and in the area of the 10 tribes, and they don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship. We don't want it to be a hardship or anything. So they can worship at home. Then he makes his own priesthood. Sets up his own priesthood. Which is definitely not a Levi's. If you could pay enough, you could be a priest. So, though the priests had been set apart to serve the people and lead them toward God, they were corrupt. Again, they would suffer the same fate. All would be rewarded for their hypocritical deeds. And you know, it's interesting because in 2 Chronicles, we get an account. It says, And from all their territories, the priests and Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. This is Jeroboam. For the Levites left their common lands, their possessions, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. So those, the faithful Levites that were still in the 10 northern tribes, they packed up their stuff and they went to Jerusalem. We're going to go serve the living God. And they went there to do that. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So there was a division. There were those that went to Jerusalem to worship, but there were many that did not. And this was all because the leadership set this up. The king set it up. So the Lord's now going to further amplify the sins of Israel in verse 11. He says, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks and poplars and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters and they when they commit a harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore the people who do not understand will be trampled. You guys, anytime we mix sin with a mind-altering substance, this is new wine, like alcohol, it just kind of amplifies the sin. We lay down our inhibitions, all right, and fall headlong into the mess. We alter our ability to think and reason, you know. Clearly, the consulting of an idol, the direction of a staff. They would take their staff, you know, they would ask a question, they would take their staff and let it go and let it fall, and they would follow the direction that the staff would go, thinking that this is being, you know, they're being led to go do something. And of course, worshiping all their idols. And you know, man's insatiable appetite causes him to chase after forbidden things. The heart is deceitfully wicked, guys. It causes him to embrace things he knows he should not. Add to that the desire for something more exciting than prayer and reading the word. It's got to be more stimulating. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. There's got to be more to it. Then you have a recipe for disaster. You know, in Romans, you know, Paul's got it. He's got it wired. Romans 1, he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, you know, it's just a testimony of what's going on at this particular time with the people. And this is Paul writing, so it's not new. And it continues. You know, and Hosea is trying to address this. He's trying to reach the people. But the Lord points out the sins of the daughters and brides. But what does he say? He says, I will not judge them for that. Because what? The fathers and the husbands are going out and doing the same with the temple prostitutes. So how can I have a double standard? Judge the women one way, judge the men? No. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. The men were leading their families into sinful practices, and he's not going to judge the women. They're under his headship. He says in verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Like I said, after the division of the land, after Solomon's death, the country split, right? Jeroboam was that first king who set up the two calves. Now, he set the calves up in Bethel, right? And Gilgal, which is Beth Avim. Those two are the two places that he set these up. These are your places to worship, Israel. Come to your God, who is this calf, right? And again, like I said, he did this because he was afraid they wouldn't return if they went to Jerusalem. You know, it's there's a threefold warning in those things. He says, don't come up, right? Nor go up, nor swear. You know, don't do it, all right? That would be translated, don't even think about it, right? Don't do it. And the thing is, the northern tribes would go into captivity 100 years or so before Jerusalem falls. So he's saying, you're going to fall. You're going to get judged. Judah, don't do the things that your sister city is doing. Your sister tribes are doing. Don't do it. But he says in verse 16, for Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Ah, the stubbornness of Israel to comply with the Lord's wishes compared to a rebellious calf. Think about yourself. You know, when I was younger, before I was walking with the Lord, I could just think, you know, somebody would tell me about the Lord, I'd think, you know, push back. I don't want to do that. It's too restrictive, too confining. Don't want to do that. Well, Israel, like a stubborn calf, right? The rebellion that will be left to forage, it will lead them to ultimate destruction. Ultimately, they'll be taken captive. And it is quite interesting to consider the 10 tribes being taken captive and then Judah being taken captive. Most of the people who actually returned to Israel after the captivity were those from Judah. Everybody else is pretty much dispersed. We see in Jeremiah 31:18, it says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. You know, there are some that get it. Some that realize that they're, you know, this is what we're getting. You know, Ephraim, the largest tribe in the northern group. A lot of times when we see the word Ephraim in this text, it's used 36 times in the book of Hosea. But when he says Ephraim, he's speaking of the northern tribes. Rather than saying the northern kingdom, he says Ephraim, because it was the largest. So he uses it as a reference point. Now, because the northern tribes persisted in their idolatry, guess who's coming? Assyria. Assyria is going to come and take them captive. And you know, and think about it, guys. The Lord has no desire to see us squashed. He has no desire to see us destroyed. But he also has no desire to see us stay the way we are. He has no desire to leave us sinful creatures. He wants to see that change. And he will use whatever method necessary to get our attention, as he does here. All right? You see, the worst thing in the world for us is for the Lord to leave us alone. Worst thing in the world. That's like no man's land. You're done. You know, if the Lord's going to leave you alone, oh my goodness. Left to your own devices, you're a wreck. Absolutely a wreck. Because we can do nothing without the Lord. What does he say in John? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And this has always been the case. Always been the case. You can do nothing without me. So in chapter 5, as we kind of roll into chapter 5, he says, hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and set a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. Judgment doesn't just come. God doesn't wake up one day and go, oh, I think I'll judge somebody. No. No. We deserve what we get. It's because of sin. Because we walked away from the Lord. We're no longer applying His word to our lives. You notice that the charge isn't leveled immediately to the people, is it? O priests, O house of Israel, O house of the king. He's looking at the leadership. He's looking at those that are leading the country, leading the people. Because the leadership was responsible for leading the people astray. They're the ones. Set up the calves. Hey, don't go up to Jerusalem. It's too far. This will be easier. Yeah, more convenient. Right. You know, that's the way they're going to sell it, guys. You know, that's the way they're going to sell the whole Mark of the Beast thing. That's the way they're going to sell all this compliance. It'll be easier. I mean, think about it. We used to pay cash. Right? Then we started writing checks. Let's give them a credit card. Okay, so now they don't want a credit card. Let's give them a debit card. Attach their checking account. They don't even have to write the check. Now we can tap and pay. We can wave and pay. We can just push a button and pay. All working toward those things that the Word talks about in the last days. Convenience. It's easier. Hey, you don't want to carry that purse. You don't want to carry that wallet. It's big and heavy. You know, it throws your back out. No. Put that chip in your hand. All your stuff's there. It's easier. It'll be okay. Yeah. That's how they're going to sell it. I'm telling you. That's how they're going to sell it. And they'll buy it. They will buy it. Now, Mizpah, Tabor. These are two places that were set up for idol worship. And that's why. So, the Mount Tabor, a high place, all right? So we go and worship there. Mizpah is Ramoth Gilead. The word Mizpah means Ramoth Gilead. What is Ramoth Gilead? Ramoth Gilead was a sanctuary city, all right? It was one of the cities of refuge. And what did the cities of refuge have? A pretty good complement of Levites and priests and judges. Because what? If somebody died and you were seeking refuge, you'd go to the refuge city so your case could be heard, right? Discipline had come as the Lord rebuked them. But the thing is, it wasn't to destroy them. It was to bring them back. The discipline was to bring them back to the fold. You know what happens when you have a lamb that won't stay in the flock, right? I mean, when the shepherd goes out and he gets the lamb three or four times, finally he says, okay, that's enough. You know, you're not getting it. He breaks his leg. And he carries the lamb. So the lamb is well. Then the lamb stays right by the shepherd. Okay, so that judgment, that discipline is necessary sometimes to bring people in line. Once them to have a right relationship with Him. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Don't despise it. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correction is prudent. When the Lord takes multiple shots at this, it's important that we understand it. Now, he goes on in verse 3. He says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. That isn't their habit, their practice. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. We're seeing Ephraim. They're falling on their face. The northern tribes are falling on their face. Well, Judah is dabbling in it. They're dabbling in it. They're compromising. They are heading down the wrong path. We know which ultimately leads to what? Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes them captive. 70 years of captivity. You know, how many times do we read that man doesn't think God sees his sin? How many times do we see that in God's word? Israel cannot hide from an omniscient God, nor can we. Nor can we. Now, remember back in Ezekiel, you know, we were looking at that, and Ezekiel's having this vision, and God takes him up, and he puts him there by the temple, and he says, "See, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' The Lord can't see my sin." And Israel has fallen prey to this spiritual adultery. You know, in Hosea 4:12, it said, "The people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." They consult their idols. What do you think I ought to do? You know? Look at their little wooden idol. He says in verse 6, "With their flocks and herds they shall go and seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them in their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure." So Israel is going to be judged in two ways, guys. The Lord will remove his protection from them and his blessing from the people. He will also allow the northern tribes to fall when the Syrians come against them. They find themselves in trouble. What? They're going to cry out to the Lord. They will come with their flocks and their herds. What are they doing? Well, you know, we're in trouble. Let's go sacrifice to the Lord. Not, hey, let's follow the Lord. Let's have a right relationship with the Lord. Oh, you know, just remember back when the children of Israel, they're in the promised land, and they're coming against the Philistines. And what? They say, "Go get the ark. That's our rabbit's foot. Go get the ark. That'll save us. Let's sacrifice. That'll save us." No, it says he has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They would go through the motions. I love that song, that last song. They'll go through the motions. They'll sing another song. Throw another lamb on the altar. Their heart wasn't in it. You see, if you think you can pull the wool over the Lord's eyes, you are sadly mistaken. He sees your heart. Tell me something. Do you think for one second that if a God, that our God, who knows the very hairs on your head, the very number of the hairs on your head, you think he doesn't know your thoughts? Doesn't know your actions? You can't fool the Lord, no matter how hard you try to impress him. And following rituals, that doesn't demonstrate your faith. It's not about a ritual. In verse 10 it says, "The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept." Willingly walked by human precept. Guys, are we walking by human precept today in this world? Oh my gosh, yes. "Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth who destroys, who eats away the fabric, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw its sickness and Judah saw its wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound." No. Like Ephraim, like the northern tribes, Judah would soon fall because she had sinned as well. You know, this comparison of the landmark. You know, today, what? When the surveyor comes, he goes out into your field and he finds that mark that's been nailed into the ground. That point that marked the edge of your land. Well, in those days, they just piled up some rocks. And so those folks that were dishonest and wanted a little more land would go at night and they would move your rocks. Give them a little more land, give you a little less land. They were stealing. They were stealing. And he's opposed to this, severely opposed to this. So opposed, back in Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Don't you remember when Joshua had the guys go out and divide the land among the tribes? Well, this is what they did. They marked it out. They gave them the start points, end points. They put piles of rocks there. That's your land. That's your inheritance for your family forever. That's your inheritance. And somebody comes over and says, well, we'll just move it over this way just a little bit. Give me a little more. Give you a little less. And he says, no. You shall not remove your land. He says in verse 37:19 of Deuteronomy, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one. So they didn't have these surveyor stakes, but they had these marks, right? It was a ruthless character that would come and move the landmark. What he's comparing that person to the leadership of the nation. That's how despicable they were. And if you remember in our study of the Old Testament, when they came into the land, they were to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Six of the tribes went up on Mount Gerizim, six of the tribes went up on Mount Ebal. And they pronounced the cursings and the blessings. And you find those in chapter 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy. The cursings and the blessings. Cursed will be the man who moves his neighbor's landmark. All right? Then they go through the blessings of those who will follow the Lord. Work, follow his word. He says in 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will turn again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So here we have six personal pronouns attributed in this section of text to describe the judgment that was coming. I will tear, I will take, I will return. All right? All of these first, this is the Lord. This is the Lord who's going to do this. Even though he's going to use another instrument, the army of Assyria, right, to carry out the task, it's a little bit like when he sent the children of Israel into the promised land to eradicate sin from the land before he had them occupy the land. He uses another instrument in order to accomplish this. Well, you know, you're going to see that the northern tribes are going to go into captivity, but guess what? A few years later, so is Judah. All right? Judah's going to go into captivity as well. Now, they were protected from the Assyrians, though. When Hezekiah was in office, the Assyrians came down to fight against Jerusalem, and what? The Lord wipes out 185,000 of the Assyrians overnight. This wasn't time yet. It wasn't time for them to go into captivity yet. Waits for Nebuchadnezzar to come. But both of these instances, guys, the judgment was of the Lord. He brought the armies against the nation, both the northern tribes and Judah, for their sins, to get their attention. Like I said, Judah would eventually be released after 70 years of captivity, and mostly those that came back to Jerusalem at that time were from Judah and Jerusalem. All right, chapter 6 says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. So Hosea comes to lead the people in a prayer of repentance and restoration. A prayer full of faith in the Lord's ability to forgive and his willingness to forgive those who truly follow him. A prayer that ultimately points to the restoration of all mankind. Guys, that was accomplished on the cross. Because what? Jesus Christ, torn and stricken for our sakes, and then rose from the dead on the third day. Just a little shadowy look at what was to come in the future on the third day. He says in verse 3, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and former rain to the earth. Hosea wanted the people to have the right attitude about the chastening that the Lord was providing to them. Yes, they had been chastised, but they would be restored if they truly repented. They deserved what they got. They deserved what they got. Just like I believe that our nation deserves exactly anything that it's going to get for all the sin we've committed. All of the abortions that have been committed in this country, yes, we deserve judgment. Absolutely. Maybe that's what we're getting right now. I don't know. But Hosea calls them to pursue that which was missing. What was that? Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He calls them to that. Come on, guys. Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And he goes on to say that the blessings of the Lord will follow that restoration. It's up to you. It's up to you. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Follow God and he will bless. Then he points out that the Lord's blessings will come like the early and latter rains. You know, early and latter rains, what is that? Right. Well, the early rains fell in the fall, the latter rains fell in the spring, before the harvest. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, or ever seen a picture of Israel, but guess what? That's a desert. And if you don't have water, you ain't growing anything. That's why you look at Israel, they're the leader in hydroponics. They're the leader in water technology in Israel. Desalination, as well as all the irrigation systems of Israel. They figured it out. They're very bright, all right? The Lord showed them and they went, right? But the point is, these latter rains, it'll come. The Lord will bless with the early and the latter rains. You'll be able to grow food. So what? You can live. Deuteronomy 11:14. Follow me, and he says, "Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I will provide this for you if you walk with me." He goes on. Now, this is the ideal, all right? Cinderella story? No, not quite Cinderella story. This is the ideal. Then the real deal, right? O Ephraim, what shall I do with you? O Judah, what shall I do with you? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Can you just imagine the Lord saying to you, what shall I do to you? What am I going to do with you? You know? You're like a stubborn calf. What am I going to do with you? The Lord had tried all these different methods to reach them. One thing is like not getting it, right? Not getting it. Now, some of God's people had faith, but it was a weak faith. He attributes it, he says, like the morning cloud. What is that? Well, that's like the fog or the early morning clouds. The heat of the day hits them, they dissipate. It just goes away. You know, it's kind of like the seed sown by the road the Lord uses in his parable. No heart, no commitment. No intention, no desire for the things of the Lord. And he says the Lord desires mercy over sacrifice. He doesn't want rituals of man. He wants his heart. What's commitment? Amos 5:21 says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. I don't want it. Take it away from me, the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Jesus said in Matthew, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's looking for a repentant heart. He doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want lip service. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in John 17:3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's his desire, that we would know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says in verse 7, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. Then they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood, and bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Now, since the beginning, man has dealt treacherously with the Lord, even though he willingly does everything within his power to care for him. I mean, God goes out of his way to draw man. He willingly did everything possible. Gilead, a city of refuge, was a place for evil men now. A city of refuge. They lie in wait to kill, right? The priests did not lead the people to God. They led them to the pagan deities of the land. The vilest of sins were embraced and encouraged, which was an affront to the Lord. Not acceptable. Just read God's word. He'll tell you what's an abomination to him. I dare you. Take that list and compare it to what's going on in our society today. You'll see that word used frequently. In what's being promoted, being accepted, being signed into law. You know, it said the Lord has seen a horrible thing in Israel. You know, when I think of these religious leaders thinking, the Lord doesn't see our sins. The first thing that comes to my mind is like a two-year-old in a crowded room of people hides behind a chair and closes his eyes. And in his mind, he's invisible. Nobody sees him. Not so, right? The Lord sees absolutely everything. And not only does he see everything you do, he knows your thoughts. He's not interested in rituals, not interested in a leap service, he's not interested in any of that stuff. He wants your heart. He wants a commitment from you. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it absolutely amazing that he knows us that well and he still wants to have a personal relationship with us? That's the mind-boggling thing. I know as we look at these chapters, we see this like dark cloud over Israel. Well, yes, there's a dark cloud over Israel, but it's self-inflicted. They brought the dark cloud. God didn't want to put a dark cloud over them. They brought it. They called for it. We would rather live this way than follow you, Lord. The Lord desires a loving relationship with his creation. But man is always trying to figure out a way to circumvent that and do his own thing. Or even best, he thinks he's cool. He's going to show up in church on Sunday. He's going to live this other life over here on the side. I got this. Because what? God can't see him. Now, people you go to church with can't see it. Maybe. Unless they read all your social media posts. Maybe they'll see it there. But guys, I'm telling you, the Lord knows. And he wants us to be dedicated to him. He wants us to be serious about our walk with him. But he says he desires mercy over sacrifice. He doesn't want our rituals. He doesn't want us showing up. Boy, showed up. Check. Right? Check that off the list. He desires a loving relationship with his creation. Now more than ever, guys, we need to be sure about where we are. We need to be sure about that walk with the Lord and sure about where we're headed. Now is not the time to have a doubt as to where you're going to spend your eternity. need to make sure that our faith is in the one who died on the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ. That's where our faith lies. And that journey begins with what? Accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Accepting that free gift of salvation. What? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Right? That's the promise. It begins by accepting that free gift of salvation. And I cannot encourage you enough to make that decision today. Absolutely. Make it today. The Lord is not interested in what you do. He's interested in what you believe. So won't you ask Christ into your heart today? If you will repent of your sins, which what means to turn from them 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. If you will repent of your sins, He will faithfully forgive you. God's word says that. I believe it. I believe it. So don't let another day go by separated from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. And as I said, you know, these words seem a bit dark. But Lord, the purpose behind all of this is to draw Your people back to You, to restore them to a right relationship with You. And Lord, we're so thankful that You take the time, that You go out, leave the 99 to find the one that's lost and bring them back. But we know that You desire to have a relationship with us. But we're the ones that move. We constantly move, not You. So Lord, I pray that we will draw closer and closer to You as we see the world unraveling around us. Lord, I pray that we will draw closer and closer and closer to You. And Lord, that we will be bold as You fill us with Your Spirit to spread the good news, to share the gospel. I pray, Lord, that You'll give us the strength and the ability to be the spiritual leaders in our home, to lead and guide our families, and to encourage our friends to walk with You. We love You, Lord. We don't know when You're coming back, but we know You are. Help us to be busy about Your business while we wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.